Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to two places, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 6, will be where we'll be landing today. By the way, if you weren't here last week, there was a miracle that occurred. It was a miracle. It only occurs every so often, kind of like a full moon, or, you know, that's the closest moon. You know, it happened last Sunday. We got out early. It's a miracle. Good. I was hoping that would wake up some of you, but some of you are still sound asleep. Look at your neighbor just really quick, because I just need to know that you are awake, because I have this feeling that I'm going to be preaching to sleepy people. So just look at your neighbor and say, are you awake? Just look at them real quick and say, are you awake? Yeah, that doesn't sound very awake, does it? That sounds pretty sleepy. Are you awake? I'm awake, right? All righty, we want to wake up because we want to connect with what the Lord has for us. God has a great word for us this morning. We want to begin a brand new series, but yet it's really connected. It's not really new in the sense that really ties back to what we started in January on our series on the mission of Petal First Baptist Church, which is, can we say it together, engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. Let's say it one more time because some of you are going, oh, wow, I think I know that. I know some of those words. Let's say it together again. Engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. That is our mission. Now, we want to talk about this morning and over the next six Sundays together with an Easter kind of sandwiched in between those of our motives, the motives behind the mission. Which really helps us to introduce to you this morning what is called, you've heard me refer to as, the vision frame. All right, we're going to introduce each of these sections to you. Not going to go into any detail. By the time this year is out, we will have introduced all these four sides of the frame. The third side you've already heard about. We'll talk about that briefly. You've heard a lot about. We want to talk about one today you've not heard so much about, and one in the fall that you haven't heard as much about either. But all are a part of this architecture, if you will, this steel structure. If you've never been upstairs, and you can maybe even come back here, you could see the steel structure that makes up Petal First Baptist Church, right? And it's literally huge, massive pieces of steel. It's really what allowed this building to endure, really, a brush from the last tornado, and then the tornado just struck 2 months ago, to really have nothing more than some significant roof damage, which we almost have complete by now. But really, the structure of this building is not really the bricks. It's not really the sheetrock. What really makes the structure of this building so strong is the steel within it. And really, this is what this vision frame really is all about. This vision frame is that which makes up the structure, the core, the DNA of Petal First Baptist Church. There are four parts of this. It is a frame that our visions team has spent a huge amount of time putting together. We did kind of a first view of that in the first kind of year and a half, and then we did a kind of a revision of that over this last year to really, really hone in on what we really believe that God wanted us to do. And this vision frame is not copied from some other church. It's not a Saddleback model or a North Point model. It's based off of a book that sets some principles out called Church Unique and asks this question, what makes your church unique? What makes it different from any other church, even in your area? Though there are certainly similarities between churches, but how has God uniquely equipped your church to be where it is, to impact the people that it's called to impact because of the people that make up this church body? So we began on this exploration really back January of 2016, and we ended it with an all-church leadership meeting a few months ago, right before the tornado hit, that was involved all of our church leadership. We brought everybody here. We introduced all this vision frame to them in great detail, spent time dissecting it, talking about it, giving us feedback. And out of that feedback, our vision team really felt like that they affirmed what we had put together. A tweak here or there, minor things that we looked at, there's some suggestions that were very helpful to us. But we really felt we were really on the right track. So I want to kind of just introduce this to you kind of piece by piece. But here's the thing about this vision frame. It's really, really, really important. And it's not something we just want you to be able to rattle off the mission, right? Though we want you to know it, that's significant. And we want you to even know the pieces, though not necessarily by memory, but that we have four sides of this vision frame and what those are about. But really as much as that, we want you to know that we have one. But our real goal is this. Our prayer is this, by the end of this year and into next year, that you'd be able to tell a story about how these parts that make up this vision frame have impacted your life.
and even more so, how you've seen it impact the life of somebody else. So when we talk about the mission of engaging people with the hope of the gospel, that there will be a story perhaps in your life where you've had the incredible privilege, whether in St. Rose, whether in Indonesia, whether in our backyard kids club, whether a 311 day, whether a trunk or treat, an Easter Sunday service, whatever it is, where you engage somebody, you intentionally engage somebody, you shared the hope of the gospel, and you literally saw their lives transformed. Maybe some of that's your testimony this year for you will be your testimony, that that happens to you. Even more exciting than that. And then that you begin the process of seeing your life transformed. Not just I've got a fire insurance ticket, not just I got saved and that's all I have, but no, you begin to be transformed by the gospel. Right? So that's our prayer. Not just, well, I'm glad we got one. You know we have one, but more importantly, you know what it means, and it signifies something to you personally as well as to our body corporately. So let's talk about this vision frame together. And what you'll notice as we kind of unpack all this together, you'll notice there's a lot of overlap. There's a lot of things that completely wind together and they are melded that way intentionally. There are pieces that overlap together that help make this vision frame. The first piece you see here, which is our compass. It is our guide. It is our true north. It is what we always look to know. Is this a part of our church? Should we be doing this? This really helps us know, and it is our North Star. We always look at this and say, will this help us engage people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed? That is always a question we ask. And so it is our mission. It is our compass, right? The second piece, we're going to jump to the other side, is our motives, right? It is our values, what motivates us. It's what fires us up. We'll talk more about that. You can just fly through them. Michael, I want to come back to these in a moment. These are our motives. These you'll see, and we're going to come back and talk about these in just a moment and then break them down one by one. It is our fire, right? It is the why we do what we do, right? Our mission is what guides us, and this is the why. Why do we do what we do? Notice the bottom piece here is our map. It is our flashlight. It guides the way. Now, you've seen this before. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard these words, connect, grow, commit, go. We call it CG2 or C2G2, however you want to talk about it that way. Connect, grow, commit, go. Sounds like a Star Wars robot, doesn't it? You know, CGT2. Anyway, y'all will get that next week. Okay, so anyway, I'm just trying. I'm grasping at straws here to make sure you're awake, all right? So connect, grow, commit, go. It is what it looks like to fulfill the mission, the values undergirding that. This is what it looks like. How do we go about doing that? It's the how. How do I go about engaging people? How do I go about seeing my life transformed? Well, there's a picture of, we call it the transformation journey, is I connect, grow, and I commit, and I go. Right? You can see these pieces here. And then lastly, our target. And one of the things we really, really, that really caught my attention, really grabbed my heart, and that was the measurement piece. How do we know when we're being successful? Successful what? By the world standards? No way. Successful by God's standards. Successful by how we know we're really fulfilling our mission. A lot of things don't really ask this question. This is a question that will really kind of hurt your feelings if you're really honest about it. And I'm talking about as a pastor, to look and say these questions. And I pray that it really challenges you as a believer as we will engage these and ask these questions. Now, are we successful? In the world's eyes, or even in church world's eyes, the conversations are always like this. Well, how big is your church? How many people did you baptize? How big is your budget? Right? How many baptisms did you have? How many bodies were in the buildings? The four B's you've heard me talk about before. And those are important stats, and we measure all of those because those are signs of growth, right? But by themselves, they don't give the complete picture. And so we ask these other questions, the A through the F, to help you kind of remember these things, right? The A, am I living authentically? How am I living biblically? Not just am I, because we could go, well, yes, or no, but how are you living authentically, biblically, connectedly, desperately, evangelistically, and faithfully, right? So you see the four things that make up what we call the vision frame. We see our mission, we see our motives, we see the map, and then at the top, we see our measures. Another word you can use there is our marks. How do we know that we've seen what we've tried to put into place actually happening in your life as an individual, right? This is more individual, but as a church also corporately. All right, does that make sense? Four sides, pretty easy, a square, right? Four M's, all alliterated, so you can remember them, right? There is our mission, there is our map, right? If I'm going clock down the clock, our mission, our map, our motives, and our measures. Now, inside of that is one final piece that we've talked about, and we've mentioned some things, and we've even done some things along this line, but we're really going to spend some concentrated time this week, and I would ask you to put on your prayer calendar this Saturday and Sunday afternoon. Our vision team and our staff, there'll be about 17 of us that'll gather all day Saturday and give up a whole day Saturday, right? And also Sunday afternoon to do what is called vision proper. Now, we're going to come up with a better word than this because this doesn't really resonate a whole lot. It sounds pretty proper and formal in King James. There's nothing wrong with that, but this doesn't really light my fire a whole lot. But what bottom line is, what is God's, a picture of where we believe God is taking Federal First Baptist from right here for the next 20 years? Now, some of you are going, 20 years, good night. How do you know what God's going to do 20 years? We don't really have the whole picture of that, do we? We want to spend some time talking about and praying about and seeing where is it we believe that God has taken us based off of this vision frame we've developed, right? And notice it's inside that, so it sits inside that frame, right? And there's four components of that. I won't go into all that, but basically, and we'll talk about this as we unveil this to you, that where we believe God is calling us. And we already have some very good ideas about what those things are, but we want to put it in a format and a way that is very actionable, right, that is very measurable, that we can look for to get you excited, and you can say, yes, I want to see that take place. And again, some of that's already happened, by the way. We've been doing vision for a while. Look around this wall, and there's a vision that started 3 years ago, right? Hard to believe, mission folks, isn't it? Melanie, I remember the first conversation we had with Ken Rhodes sitting right there in that thing, and he says, well, who do y'all want to adopt? We looked at each other and went, a people group? I mean, we have no idea. We don't know what we're doing, right? But God, and that vision of where he wants us to be, to have a heart for the nations and a heart for our community and all in between, that's happening, right? So we want to kind of hone that picture down, really, really laser focus it, and put it in front of you to say, yes, this is what we believe God wants us to do. So be praying about that this weekend. That's the last piece of this vision framing. All right. Questions? That good? When you love that, whoever asked that question. All right. Now, what I'm going to do now, if you don't stay awake with me, I'm going to really, really like completely like ruffle your feathers. We talked about this this week with a couple of times about some things that do just kind of get you like completely agitated and like, oh, why do you make us do this? So be with me. Be alert, right? Because if not, I'm going to ask you in a minute to stand up and go find somebody that you don't know their name. I'm literally going to ask you to do that and go find them and introduce yourself. So I won't do that if... I feel like I'm in the third grade teacher right here. I won't do that if you stay with me, all right, and you don't fall asleep. Fair enough? If you got that, say, uh-huh. All right, very good. All right, so now you want, oh my gosh, I'm going to pay attention. I hope it doesn't ask me to do that, all right? But illustrate the point. Can you look across the room just for fun and see anybody's name that you don't know? You look around the room and think, you know, I'm not sure I know who that person is. I'm not sure they're even a member. Okay, I'm the pastor, and I could say that. I don't know everybody's name in the building, right? Okay. Which illustrates our point in a moment we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about our motives, right? We're going to jump into those. But let's look at the scripture that God has for us this morning. We talk about our motives. Now, our motives are, remember, our fire, right? They really are kind of like boundaries, right? We had a new neighbor move in. Some of you know Tyler Watkins. He'll love if I tell this story, but it's really funny. Shane Kelly was telling me a little bit about it. They moved in behind us, and they have one of those. How many of you ever know about an invisible fence, right? Okay, y'all know about invisible fence. It's electric shock to help your dog, so you don't have to build a $90,000 fence, right, to put around your yard. And you bury the cables around, right? But there's a key ingredient you have to remember. There's little flags to let poor little Bow Wow know, right, where he's going to get shot, all right? And there's also two different markers you put on the system. One is distance, and one is how hard you shock them. Well, I hear them move in, and all of a sudden, one Friday night or Saturday night, I hear this dog, and I promise you, I have anybody called animal control, or we love pets, or whatever it is, and some of you pet lovers in here would have just, like, died. I mean, this dog was like, it was like dying. I mean, you think somebody shot and killed this dog. I peek over the fence, and there's Tyler. They're trying to get the dog to come over. And I guess I should have asked his permission before I told the story. But anyway, too late. And so he's in the neighbor's front yard. And they're trying to get him to come back over. But he's like frozen because this thing is shocking the fire out of him, right? Well, what he didn't know as they had a conversation later is they had set the shock setting not on the distance part, but on the power part at 10. Okay? That's enough to put a criminal down like one of those taser guns, right? This dog, poor dog, did not know what to do. There was no flag to tell him, Bow Wow, don't go over this flag line, right? Now, that's what our motives do for us. That's what our values do for us, and that is to give us some boundaries. It tells us what we can say yes to and the things we need to say no to. Now, there are all kinds of motives that we could have, and our vision team talked about all kinds of things. We spent a lot of hours on this, didn't we, vision team? Like, it seems like 9 meetings or something. We would kind of go back and come back to it again and look at the list again, trying to narrow it down. So there are other things that are incredibly important. We just tried to narrow down what we consider the top 6 motives that would give us the boundaries, permission for us to say yes and permission for us to say no. They're the filters, if you will, for decision-making in our church. Now, here's the challenge about them. As I was listening to the guy talk about these things, he said this. He said, let me give you an example. He said, so let's just say you say one of your values, which, by the way, this you'll see in this one is part of our values, that every person who joined your church will be a part of a life group. Right? That's one of your values, one of your motives. Right? But you have people that have been in your church for 3 to 6 months. They joined, and they're still not a part of a life group. So then he asked this question, is that really a motive or is it not? I'm like, ouch, that stings. That really hurts my feelings, right? We really don't value it then, right? If we value it that much, then guess what? It will be a part of us. So what we began to look at was these two ideas. One, we have values that we believe we're already doing, right? And we'll talk about one of those in just a moment. We have others that we call aspirational, that we believe so strongly this is what we need to be doing, but we're not quite there yet. And we're not quite there in all of those. I don't think any of these we go, oh, yeah, we're doing these completely perfectly, right? But some of them we're farther along than other ones. Make sense, right? So there's 6 of those that help us think through our motives, right? Let's talk about these 6, and then I'm going to jump into Scripture. Here they are. Relationship over isolation, right? Relationship over isolation. Let's just fly through here, Michael. Life transformation over more information, okay? Biblical truth over my opinion. The next 3, going over staying, investing over consuming, and I love this one. This is the last one we added, strong families over busy calendars. Oh, I can hardly wait to unpack that one. That's going to be like on the edge of your seat message right there. I'm going to encourage us and challenge us and motivate us, and somebody's going to leave the room ticked off for the glory of God. Because we want to talk about this question. Is it more important for my kids and my teenagers to be busy or to have a strong, dynamic family that loves Jesus more than anything else? And how do those two coexist? We're going to talk about that. That's a hard subject, right? Some preachers want to kind of tippy-toe around a little bit because we want to hurt somebody's feelings, right? Now, I'm not going to be the world-renowned expert on how to make that happen because I'm not, right? But I want us to talk about this subject because our world is continually cramming more things at families and telling you things more than ever. You gotta. And yet the Word of God says, you gotta do this. What is primary? Right? So our vision team resonates. I believe I could speak for all 12 of our vision team folks to say that these 6 are so critical to us and to our church family. They're part of our DNA. Here is relationship over isolation. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Familiar scripture. Most of you heard this before, but listen to what it says. 2 are better than 1 because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if 2 lie down together, they can keep warm, but how can 1 be warm alone? Obviously, he can't. And if one can overpower him who is alone, 2 can resist him. Even greater, a cord of 3 strands is not quickly torn apart. Now, flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to make some comments about these in a moment, but let me flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, we're going to jump in the middle of this letter here. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. He is deeply concerned about the church at Thessalonica, and he can't get to them. So he sends Timothy to them. He is so concerned that, like, he's losing sleep. He's losing hours of concern, not worry, but concern over the church at Thessalonica. We pick up the strong words from Paul in verse number 6. Listen to what he says. But now, that Timothy has come to you, us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Listen to the intentionality and the intensity of their relationship. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our ways to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. So that, don't miss this, you can circle that in your Bible, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Paul writes this letter, and when he writes to the church at Colossae, he writes to the church at Ephesus, he writes to the church at Galatia, right? We see him write these incredible, intensely personal, full of passion and intensity of his great love and affection and relationship with the churches that he loved and served. What we notice here, though, is interesting about in 1 Thessalonians, in this particular section here, is in verse number 12, he says, I pray that your love may abound. In another translation, it says it this way, and now may the Lord cause you to increase or to grow and abound, or the word would literally mean to overflow in love for one another and for all, just as we do for you, so that your hearts are strengthened in holiness to be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Now, God's goal for us as believers is what? To be mature, complete in him. To be growing up to be people of holiness and righteousness, that we are being mature in our faith, a mature follower of Christ. And here what's interesting to note is how do we do that? Which in turn, when we do that, by the way, it makes us ready for the second coming of Christ or our death, right? We're all going to leave this world one way or the other. We're going to die in here and breathe our last breath and breathe it in heaven. Or Christ will return and we will be called up to him and meet him in the air, right? That's what the Bible tells us. But the question is, how do we get ready for that day? How do we find ourselves to be holy and blameless? Here's what the scripture tells us. Verse 12 tells us how to be ready for the coming of Christ. And here it is. This just jumped off the page at me. How you love one another. Now, Brad, it can't be that simple. I mean, really. Is that the only thing? Well, no, of course not. I mean, obviously, there's other things that make us complete. But one of the things that makes us complete, that makes us mature, that makes us holy, that makes us blameless before the Lord, is how we love one another. How we are in relationship together. Right? How we are loving not only each other, but watch this, not only the brothers and the sisters, but a love for all. In other words, a love for our enemies, a love for those that would persecute you, a love for those of people you don't like, a love for people that you don't even know yet. That is what makes us ready and makes us complete in holiness, ready for Christ's return. Well, that was just a shocker to me. I was like, wow. So how does that happen? Just quickly, how does that happen to us? Well, we put a statement with this, a statement with each of these motives that helps us flesh this out. And all of them are overstatements, right? So you notice for us, this was relationship over isolation. We chose these very intentionally. We talked about different ways to word these, but we want to kind of tell you what the opposite looked like. How many of you are visual learners? You know you're a visual learner, right? You love this stuff up here on the screen, right? Good. Some of you, you don't need to see anything. Just people can talk to you and drone onto you for 3 hours. Not me. I need visuals and I got to get up and move. I don't know how y'all sit still for 40 minutes when I preach. I can't sit still that long. I have to get up and move. So if you ever need to get up and move, God bless you. I'm with you on that one. You just get up and move and that'll be just fine with me. But here's the deal. A picture, right? So these are word pictures. It is relationship. What's the opposite of relationship? Isolation, right? So what do we say here in this thing? We desire to live in community, doing life together by overcoming barriers that cause isolation. We desire to live in community, doing life together by overcoming barriers that cause isolation. Now, Paul is describing here in 1 Thessalonians some intense relationships and things that happen when we're in relationship together. Some of those are really good things, right? Some of them are great things. There are things that are awesome. And then there are other things that are great challenges. There's conflict. There's disappointment. There's anger. There's frustration, right? There is pain. All these things are a part of relationships, right? But a lot of our world chooses, because it's safer, they think, I'm going to live in isolation and isolate myself from all that stuff. But here's the problem. When you isolate yourself from the bad, you also isolate yourself from what? From the, this is audience participation. This is your test. Okay, I'm about to get you up. All right, no, I'm kidding. All right, so it's the good, right? We don't want to be isolated from the good. You can't really love, though, we understand, until you learn we have to love in community and doing life together. Love is critical and crucial, and without it, a church will not grow. It will not reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ. What is attractive to a lost person to come in this building is to come into a building where they know they could be loved. Our world does not need another app, another social media something to make them feel like I know somebody, to make them feel like I'm connected to somebody, when the reality is I'm connected to no one. We know more about people and know less about people all at the same time. Think about it for a moment. How many of you post pictures of you on Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, you name it, claim it, whatever all these things are, right? And you post selfies of yourself. We're calling this the selfie generation, by the way. Anyway, so that just blows my mind. But anyway, you post a selfie of yourself every morning when you first wake up in bed. Selfie, snap, right? Hair everywhere, no makeup. If you could see the breath coming out, you know, the nasty, stinky breath that comes in the morning, right? Nobody posts that. What does everybody post, right? We post happy things. We post things like, oh, my kid made the honor roll. Oh, my kid hit the baseball. Oh, my kid beat up your kid. Oh, my, no, I'm kidding. But, you know, we post, you know, this is great. I'm so proud of this, right? I love my wife. I love my husband. They're so great, right? We do all these things, right? And everybody's going, man, I wish I had a family like they did, right? And we think, man, I know so much about them. But the reality is, you know about this much. You know what you know? What they want you to know. We've created this great sense of deep relationship while in complete isolation at the same time. I think I can sit at my computer, at my phone, at my iPad, on my laptop, whatever device you have, and I can be connected to all these people and yet be connected to no one. It's one of the great things and holes and voids that the church can fill and help people understand that they are created for relationships, not fake ones, right? I have like 2,000 and something close friends on Facebook. Rebecca, I first got it years ago. I didn't want to get it forever. I drug my feet. I'm not going to get it. Then it became this great competition. I got more friends than you do. Whoop-de-doo, right? I mean, really? Is that my measuring stick? But yet sometimes it is. So let's ask these two questions as we kind of unpack this and head towards home. Here it is. Number one, why relationships? Why relationships? Why not just live in isolation? Would it not be easier, would you agree, most of the time to live in isolation? This means yes, this means no. Okay, right? It would for the most part, wouldn't it, right? Right? We do our thing. People always tell me, man, my job will be great except for the people. Right? That happens. That's life. Right? But it seems easy to live over here in isolation until the problem comes when we realize, well, I might need this or that, and I can't do that by myself. So I'm going to just run and tippy-toe out of my isolation and run over here and grab a friend real quick and run back over here where it's safe. Because over here it's safe. I'm in my bubble. Nobody can hurt me. Nobody can get to me. I'm in my happy little world. I close my garage door. I close my front door, my back door. I close my blinds. And nobody knows that I'm here. Why relationships? Let me tell you why relationships are so critical. This is not rocket science, but sometimes we forget it. Genesis chapter 2, God says about Adam that it is not good that man should be alone. right? So creates a woman, creates Eve. But let's take it further than that. What did Adam and Eve, this is a quiz, okay? This is another audience participation, okay? I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, so get ready. God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Bible tells us. Seems to be in the cool of the evening, God comes after sin has entered the Garden of Eden. What do you think was the greatest punishment or the greatest thing they would miss out of the Garden of Eden? Would it be the animals, the fruit? Ladies, would it be the fact you had to birth children? Would it be the fact, men, you had to toil and labor, the Bible says here? What do you think the greatest loss was? What? Isolation. And signifying that, God puts angels at the doorway of the Garden of Eden. They no longer would be able to walk in the way they had before with God in that kind of relationship. That was the greatest loss. There was separation that had never been there before. Listen, God designed your DNA to want to be in relationship. Now, men, some of you are going, I'm a man, I'm an island unto myself. I don't need nobody. I got all I need. Right? That's what men say in the South. I don't know what they say in the North. In the South, that's what we say. I'm too macho, I'm too cool, I don't need anybody else. But here is the reality, men, and you know it on the inside of your gut. God created you for relationships. He created me for those. Now, we're going to talk about what the opposite of it is and why that is. But we need relationships. God has wired us that way. How do we do that? We said it here two ways. Number one, we live in community, right? What does it mean to live in a community? Very simply put, we're part of a body of believers like this one, right? The community of Beth Salem Baptist Church. Good Lord have mercy. I hadn't done that in a long time. That's my last church. Wow, I was looking at a worship thing from them today. It was in my Bible from Pawpaw's funeral, and that's why it's on my brain, I guess. I'm glad that's on my brain. That's what slipped out. All right, so that's good. So Petal First Baptist Church or Beth Salem Baptist Church or whatever your community you might say that I'm a part of, but in particular for us as we're describing our motives, it's Petal First Baptist Church. That is our community. Right? We do this thing corporately together. We come to worship together. We come to do small groups together, right? So if you're part of this body, guess what? You're a part of the community of faith here at Petal First Baptist Church. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but as the day draws closer, all the more get together. And yet, what's happening in our culture? What's happening in our culture, church? Don't miss this. The exact polar opposite. Guess what? The day of the Lord is drawing near. Did you know that? Uh-oh. Okay. One amen knew it and 12 head nods knew it. The rest of you are going, is it? I don't know. Let me tell you. Let me help answer for you. Yes. Guess what? It'll be closer tomorrow than it was today. And by the time we gather next Sunday, it'll be closer. You're saying, well, like, is it imminent? It could be. I don't know, but I do know this much. We're closer today than we were yesterday, right? And as the day draws closer, the Bible says, get closer together. And you know what the world is doing to us? Scattering us. The attendance in church, in Protestant and even in the Catholic Church, attendance has absolutely been obliterated over the last 20 to 30 years. Where you'll ask an average person, are you active at your church? You know what they consider somebody considers themselves active in a church if they come one time a month? Just one time. I am active. I love my church. And what I don't help them understand is that means you are so committed, you've given 12 hours of your entire year to something. Then all of a sudden we go, well, that's not very much, is it? No, it's not. We are made, listen to me, we are made to be in community. We are made to need each other. The second part of this says doing life together. What does that mean? Well, it means that I am connected to people. I need other people. I'm dependent on other people. I am known by other people. I am committed to other people. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, we were delighted to share not only the gospel with you, but what? Our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Who are you deeply connected to? Who are your, we've said this before, your 2 a.m. friends you could call in an emergency, right? Dave and Gwen Ann Merrill, they're one of our friends. We can call. We called them midnight 3.5 years ago and said, hey, it took us a long time to get them up. But we did finally awake them, and they woke up, and because it was 12 o'clock at night. They've been asleep, right? They woke up. Can you come to our house right now? We've got to take Rebecca to the hospital right now. Right now. I mean, can you get in the car literally and come to our house? There wasn't a discussion of, well, it's not really a good time. I'm really tired. I don't really feel like it. Can you call somebody else? Yes. Another way to think about it is this way. Who are your refrigerator friends? Who in your life are you comfortable enough with that walks into your house and goes straight to the refrigerator and grabs something to drink or eat? And you don't go, well, good night. I just want my refrigerator. You don't think anything about it. They go in your pantry. They feel comfortable. Who are you doing life with? Because that's what God designed for us to do, is to do life with people. Not in isolation, but in relationship. Oh, there's so much more to talk about here. But the idea that goes back to 1 Thessalonians is that we're talking about this idea of loving each other. And by the way, by nature, we want to be isolated. We don't want people to know us because we're afraid that people really know us. Even our spouses, we're afraid they won't like us or they won't love us. So we feel like we got to put this show on, right? So we're really isolated, but we act like we're really connected, but we're really not because we really don't let them know, but just to right here. Yet God designed us for so much more. So why not isolation? Seems safer, you say. It is, it seems. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 warns us that when you're isolated, guess what? You are vulnerable. You are in danger. I could tell you story after story of people, and it scares me to even tell the stories, of people who sat in my office and fellow preachers that I know and ministers of the gospel who were a part of the body of the community of believers, but they were not doing life together with anybody. Like, one of the greatest challenges, I'm going to let you into the little preacher bubble for a minute. Can I do that? For a staff bubble for a minute? Can I do that? Is that good? This means yes. This means no. This means I don't care. Okay, good. All right, so good. I'm going to do it anyway. Preachers sometimes struggle in this, and staff members, because here's the thing. If I get close to somebody, right? Then somebody else is going to say, well, how come they're close to them and not to me? Huh. So preachers over the long haul stayed over here in isolation and knew a lot of people, but nobody knew them. And I'll never forget, my mentor looked at me one day and I said, how did you get to where you are? And he said, here's how. Nobody really knew me. And I was his close friend and I didn't even know where he was struggling. I had no clue. Isolation is one of the greatest dangers, one of Satan's greatest tools is to isolate people. You want to know why? Let me give you the illustration of why it's dangerous. Go look in the animal kingdom and you'll find an illustration of why this is dangerous, right? Some of you like to watch National Geographic Channel, if they have these on anymore, but you'll see these hunts that take place, right? And there's these tigers and they're going to find the poor little wildebeest, right, in Africa, right? What do the lions and tigers do? They go after the strongest alpha male that's in the middle of the herd. What do? They go and look for the weak, the sick, the injured, the one that is. And what do they try to do to that animal? They try to what? Isolate it. They pull it away from the rest. And then the herd pounces on that one animal and it is devoured. Folks, that is the most incredible picture of what Satan tries to do to believers. Is to convince you the greatest place is isolation. One of the greatest places I've met people all the time, well, I got hurt in church 20 years ago and I'm never going back. Because they bought the lie that every church is like that and that everybody's going to be like that. And so it's better to be isolated and not get connected to anybody. Nobody really knows me. It's good for me to come in and come out and nobody knows me. And I run in, I run out. I get here late. I leave quick as the minute the invitation starts and I'm out the door and nobody even knows you. So here's the question. As a part of this community, who knows you? Inside of this community, who knows you? Okay, now let me just take some people off the list. Your mom, your dad don't count. Okay? Now, teenagers, obviously, that's a little bit for you, but adults, that doesn't count. Your grandparents don't count. Your cousins don't count. Okay? Who knows you? I mean, really knows you. Right? Why not isolation? We're in danger. Right? Notice this too. What are barriers to relationship? Just quickly, time, busy schedules, our culture, race, location, where you live, socioeconomic status, challenges, people being willing to be committed to a relationship. All kinds of barriers that will keep us content and happy to say, well, I just can't. I've tried. I can't. So how do we overcome them? Here they are. It takes work, time, and energy to love others, to accept others. It takes intentionality. Listen, you will never do life with somebody by accidentally sitting on the stool over here and saying, now this happens, I know, to none of you. Thank goodness none of you are present today. But there are some that are not here today. This is their thought process, okay? I'm going to sit right in this chair, and I'm going to wait and see who comes and talks. Who's it going to be? Come on. Y'all can laugh. This is funny. I know none of you do this, right? Thank you for that precious laugh right there. That was really meaningful. Right? We never say that, but that's our thought process, right? When instead, what should our goal be? When I was a youth minister, I would have parents call me from time to time, and even teenagers. Right? They would come to our youth group, a new church, and they would say, oh, I love this youth group. My last one, I came in and nobody talked to me. And I would go and stand in the corner and nobody said, I come in here. And I'm like, this is great. And at the same time, I had a parent on the phone the next day saying, your youth group is so cliquish. Nobody talks to my kid. And I'm going, can I hook you up with this other parent that just called me yesterday that they're so grateful their kid got connected and there's no cliques in our youth group, to the person who says that's all we have is cliques? Can I like hook y'all together in a conference call? What's the difference? Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, it's the mentality of the person who walks in the door. So do we walk in the door of the community of church and say, who can I minister to? Who can I serve? Who can I get to know? Versus, who's going to talk to me? Who's going to come to me? Do you see the difference in mentality? It's different, isn't it? Right? Because God didn't put us on the earth to be served for people to like us. God put us on the earth to serve others and to be in relationship together. And guess what happens when you're in relationship together? Guess what? Listen to me. Sometimes you won't like somebody. And they're going to tick you off. You ever been in a relationship somebody ticked you off? I have. You know what? I've also ticked people off. You know how? Hate to admit it. I know it's going to shock you. My gums flap too far too fast. Right? And I want to remember these things, but I don't. And I forget people are listening to me. Some people I don't even know yet. The people I don't know yet. This lady, we're driving down I-10 going to New Orleans or to Baton Rouge. And this lady, it's raining. And this lady is like, I don't know if you know me. I'm a very laid-back driver. I just kind of take it easy. I just kind of get there when I get there, right? That's my personality. No, I have the Waze app. We are Lightning McQueen, baby. We're going to get there. And I'm watching for bathroom stops of how many minutes I'm losing. I am losing minutes. Let's go, people. Let's go, right? This lady, God bless her, and her friend, we're coming over off the Pontchartrain Bridge, right? We're coming over there. We're right at, what is that right there? La Place right there, right? And we're getting it. And people don't know how to drive in rain. I know none of you know how to do that. People like turn into an idiot when it rains. I mean, really, just like, I don't know how to drive. I got to drive 12, turn my hazard lights on. It's just barely sprinkling, right? That's good. Just move over and let the rest of us who want to, and got to go somewhere, go, right? This other lady, I thought I was driving fast. This lady, somebody was burning her car up. Somebody's chasing her. I don't know what the deal was. But look, she's over in this lane and I am riding the bumper in front of me. I am riding it because she puts that blinker on and she's coming over. And for the glory of God, oh no, she's not. And I get right up on her, and buddy, over she, and I laid on the horn before she ever started her approach into my lane. There was no room in the end for her to come over in my lane. Are you with me? Right? And your pastor then stopped, of course, and realized the error of his ways and prayed that God would forgive him. No, I screamed out and laid on the horn, you idiot! And Emma says in the background, Daddy, stop honking the horn. Golly. Listen, being in relationship is hard. There are times you're not going to like me. And I know it. And I, because I'm human. There are times I'm not going to like you. There are times we're going to disagree. There are times we're going to be mad at each other. But listen to me. This is so critical that so many churches miss, and so many marriages miss, and so many families miss. Conflict is healthy. Did you know that? Now, none of us are going to say, oh, today I hope I get in conflict with my best friend. Please sign me up today for the angst and agony that that causes. I can hardly wait. Of course not. You're crazy if that's the way you are. However, it is in those moments of conflict, somebody once said in marriage, if there's not an argument or conflict, one of you is useless, right? It's going to happen. There are two people or in a relationship. Here's the kicker. How do you work through those issues? How do you walk through them? How do you talk to them? How do you pray through them? How do you experience biblical conflict? Matthew chapter 18 tells us exactly how to deal with conflict. But so many people know how to do that. They panic. Oh my God, I want to do that. But we got to. So we do it. We do it intentionally. We take a deep commitment and willingness to get in relationship with each other. We pray for each other. We spend time together. We let each other know, I am for you, not against you. Hey, is it not true? Don't you have enough people against you in your life? I don't think anybody would sign up and say, please, could I have a couple more people that would be against me or against my family or against this or against that? All of us would say, I'd love to have somebody else who's on my team cheering me on, praying for me. That's what relationship's about. Relationship over isolation. How's that demonstrated in our church? Just quickly. Deacons, a challenge to you. Here it is. A strong and vibrant deacon family ministry where deacons know their families are loving them and serving them and caring for them. A challenge to do for a busy deacon. But we challenge our men in our church to know their families. If you don't know who your deacon is, and you should because all of them sent you an email or a letter. If you don't have a deacon, you call the church office, let us know, and we'll make sure that we get you connected with them, right? We want those deacons. That's our first line of defense. Our second line is life groups. A healthy and growing small groups. Acts chapter 4 talks about this in the Bible. Men's groups, women's groups, life groups. They're healthy, functioning well. We want to demonstrate it by a multi-generational, multicultural church family with relationships not just confined to people like us. Now, there will be people like us, but we're not confined to having a church that are people just like us. Make sense? Demonstrated by a deep unity within the body, exhibited by a willingness to deal with conflict in a biblical way. This is necessary. This is a part of growth. Is it easy? No. But I have learned over the last 27 years of doing ministry the way to do it and the way not to do it. And the way not to do it is just pretend and hope it goes away and live yourself in isolation. It is to go to that person immediately and say to them, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what I've done. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Let me make this right. You know what happens 95% of the time, maybe even higher? It's a misunderstanding. Either they didn't understand what you said or what they heard you said wasn't what you said. Right? And it ends so beautifully. But we let all this time and distance go between us and create isolation points. Folks, here's what I pray in our church. We're not all going to be best friends. We're not all going to be the closest of friends, right? We're going to have friends. We're going to have people we're connected to. We do life with together. But in a church this size, no way we can all do life together. That's why we have life groups. That's why we have small groups. It's why the other piece we would say is demonstrated by people doing life together in accountability relationships. We find these lastly in the one another's. Don't have time to walk through these, but you wonder scripturally, how does this play out? Well, go check out the one another's in the Bible. There are over 30 of them, and you cannot fulfill the one another's if you're in isolation. You can't forgive somebody if you don't know anybody, right? You can't love somebody if you're in isolation. You can maybe pray for somebody in isolation, but that's about all you can do. You can't bear somebody else's burdens in isolation. There's going to be times it's easier to stay back here. I'll tell you one another, and I'll close with this, and I don't want to toot my own horn by any means. But there are times when it's a lot easier and a lot less painful to live in isolation. But there's great pain sometimes and great joy when you walk through life with people. Because when you do this part of life, somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to be wounded. And you're going to bear the brunt of that, and you're going to walk with them and bear their burden. Went out to Tony Marino's grave this last week. Just thinking about her this week. Getting the playground ready. By the way, I just got to tell you this. This time's up. Y'all listen too slowly. It's your fault. So, I'm just kidding. Oh, whatever. I like that. Thank you, guys. That was good. I love this honesty up here. See, we're doing life together. This is good. I like this. We reached our goal of $50,000 for the playground, right? We're going to hopefully, Lord willing, break ground. Hey, we can clap. It's awesome. April 29th, we're going to do life together. That is our goal. That's the goal we've set. We're going to put that baby together April 29th. Talk to the Marinos. They're going to be here that day to help put it together. And hopefully we'll cut the ribbon on the 30th, which will maybe be Purple Sunday, which is also follows Ready for Life that following week. I kind of rolled all those together. All their family's going to be here. It's going to be a really big day for them and for our church family. It's going to be an amazing, amazing playground. But listen to me. Things in life don't happen if we don't do them together. Right? Relationship over isolation. Where are you this morning? Are you in a relationship? Are you doing life with people? Are you a part of a community of believers? Or are you in isolation? Or are you at the point where I'm willing to overcome those barriers? And by the way, you can't do it by yourself. By nature, by default, we don't have agape love, right? That is a God love. We have phileo love. We have brotherly love, right? We have eros love, which is an intimate love, more of a sexual kind of love, right? We've got those down pat. But the agape love, God has to give us that. And may our prayer be this morning, oh God, would you give us a love and make us a church that can really say we value deeply, so much so that it is a motive. We value relationship over isolation. Would you pray for me?